Well, I know how much Tim really hates missing being here this morning. And was it yesterday you called or the day before? Was it just yesterday? Friday, yeah. And I thought, you know, I am just backing off on the pain pills and just ramping up on the physical therapy. And I actually was thinking about deciding, do I even go? Because I came to church my first time last Sunday after this knee replacement. And by the time we got to the end of the service, I'm glad I had stretch jeans because my knee was so swollen and it hurt so bad. And the kid said, and we're taking out for lunch for your birthday. But who wants to miss that, right? So I did that. But today, Marilyn's brought a little ice chest for me, and I have an ice pack in it, and I have a pain pill and a little pudding to go along with it. So, because the last pain pill I took was like, I don't know, 9:30 last night. Yeah, so my leg's screaming at me. Hey, let's turn in our Bibles to, I'm going to use my tablet. But if you have a Bible, or if you have a tablet, or if you have a phone, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And while you're turning there, I want to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this living hope that you've given us in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Death could not hold him. Thank you that we live in that resurrection power every single day, every hour of every day, the grace that comes through it, our hope of our heavenly home. Thank you for Machias Community Church. Thank you for our church family here. And I know all across the world, Christians are celebrating the resurrection today. I know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are experiencing the koinonia, the fellowship that comes through knowing you. And I just want to pray especially for Pastor Tim right now because he wants to be here. He wants to be a part of that, but he can't. He is home, probably in bed. Hopefully he's able to live stream this or catch the live stream. I just pray you'll bless him, raise him up, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church to some of them have been saying that there is no such thing as the resurrection. I mean, they were full of all kinds of false doctrine. It's just that if there's one church to not be like, it's the Corinthian church, you know. But it schools us because we learn just exactly how far we can go astray. And so in this, as he's making his argument about all the things that they've been doing wrong and he's working it through them, he is getting down now towards the end of his first letter to the Corinthian church. And in chapter 15, he zeroes on the thing that is the most important in Christianity. I mean, if you strip this out of Christianity, it's just another dead religion. It's just another religion of do this, do this, do this, and don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And how many of you have been successful in do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this? Has anyone been successful in that? Anyone been successful in religion? Would you want a resurrectionless Christianity? I wouldn't have anything to do with it. I wouldn't. I mean, because let's face it, Christianity is shot full of hypocrisy, right? Just a bunch of religious hypocrites. I mean, that's what I used to always think about church. It's just full of religious hypocrites. Well, if we didn't have the resurrection, guess what? We would be. But our salvation isn't based on doing this, 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 and not doing this, this, and this. What is our salvation based on? The resurrection of Jesus and nothing else. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. This is the gospel. And by which you are also saved. If, biggest word in the Bible. It's only got two letters, but it's the biggest word in the Bible because everything is contingent upon it, because it is the first part of an if-then clause. If this, then this. And this is good news. If, then this. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. You're saved if you keep in mind the gospel, you'll be saved. But there's always a but. If then, but. If not, then. Unless, that's the but if not, unless you have believed in vain. Do you realize it's possible for you to be a Christian in vain? If Christianity is just a religion, if Christianity is do this, and don't do that, I'll tell you what, the New Testament version of religion is worse than the Old Testament version of religion. It's harder to follow the New Testament rules and regulations, if that's all it is, than it is to follow the law of Moses, which was impossible. But because in the New Testament, it's not just what you do, it's what you think. It's how you are set in your heart. It's not just, if I do that, I'm sinning. It's if I know to do what is right and I don't do it, I'm sinning. Lots of luck, right? So I'm so thankful for the gospel. We never want to lose sight of the gospel and make Christianity a religion. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Christ died because we didn't do that. We did this. We did the don'ts. We failed to do the do's and we did the don'ts, and that's sin. But Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sin. And God commends his love to us. God shows his love to us. He proves his love to us, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us once we got all cleaned up and we were righteous and we were good, because that hadn't happened. He died for us while we were sinners. For I delivered to you, and first of all, that first importance is that Christ died for our sins. That's the first thing that you have to come to. And I'll tell you this, if you don't recognize that you're a sinner, how will you ever come to Christ? I remember that Baptist kid at Cascade High School that used to always tell me, you need to get saved. And I was like, what do I need to get saved for? You know? And in my mind, I had no idea what he was talking about. He taught Christian lingo. You know, he had his way of witnessing, and Lord bless him, that's what he knew, and that's how he'd been taught he was to share his faith. But he used Christian terms that had no meaning to me. And he was bounced off. He went, I'm not a sinner. Well, later on, God showed me that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior. Unless the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come, you will never come to Christ. Thankfully, that's not Christian's job. Now, if that's Christian's job, then they're just playing the hypocrite in your life, and then you can push them away and say, yeah, what are you talking about? That's not your job to point out sin in other people's lives. It's not your job to point out what righteousness is. Because looking at you, they're never going to get that picture. They're going to see your hypocrisy. They're going to see you talking about sin while you're doing sin. And they're never going to be convinced of the judgment to come. But that is what the Holy Spirit does. That's his job. He is sent into the world to convince the world, not the Christians, but the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And man, when the Holy Spirit convicted me of I was a sinner, and all of a sudden I can remember thinking, if this is true, I'm in a lot of trouble. That was my apprehension of the judgment to come. Man, if this is true, I better find out if this is true or not, because I'm in a lot of trouble. I would never have come to Christ apart from that. So that's what he does for us. According to the scriptures, when we get into the Bible, God, the Holy Spirit, begins to convict us of our sin. This is the next step, verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, when the Apostle Paul is talking scriptures here, what scriptures is he referring to? Is he referring to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What is he referring to? What we call the Old Testament. which is what the apostle would say are the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Do you realize that what we call the Old Testament is the holy scriptures? And what we call the New Testament is the rest of the story. The fulfillment of everything that was promised. And it was prophesied that Christ would die for our sins, but also that he would rise again from the dead. Now, if he just died for our sins and he stayed dead and he was there in a tomb, that wouldn't have this salvation effect for us. The resurrection is the key to the whole thing. And that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to scriptures in verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren, and that's not counting the cistern, and the kids, of whom the greater part remain until this present time. But some have fallen asleep. Some have died. So even while he's writing this, he said, there are people who saw the resurrected Jesus. If you want to go talk to an eyewitness, a hand witness, they touched him. An ear witness, they spoke to him and they heard him. You can do that. Now, we can't, because we're removed by, well, a couple thousand years. But we're believing their testimony, because these people all died as martyrs for their testimony. Nobody's willing to do that for a lie. But this was no lie. This was nothing they could shirk back from and say, no, we didn't see it, because they did see it. Verse 7, and after that he was seen of James, that's the Lord's brother, the one who did not believe in Jesus while he was doing his earth walk, said, man, I got that crazy older brother. He thinks he's the Messiah. Do you hear what he's saying? He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Who is he kidding? What is he on? He says that he is the I am. That's blasphemy. But now James sees the resurrected Jesus, and he knows the truth. This is God come in human flesh. This is, as the scriptures say, Emmanuel, God with us. And his name, Yeshua, Jehovah saves. And we anglicize it from the Greek, Jesus. We anglicize it Jesus, but it is Yeshua. And last of all, verse 8, he was seen of me also, Paul says. I saw him as one born out of time, abnormally, Paul says. And hopefully you know the story, but let me recount it very quickly for you. Paul, who was Saul at the time, that was his Hebrew name, Saul. Paul is his Roman name, but Saul is his Hebrew name. He was charged by the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees to go and to persecute Christians. He was doing a good job of it, too. He started the persecution. He started the killing of Christians. And he was on his way to Damascus, Syria, and to capture Christians, to put them in prison, and probably send them to their death. But while he was on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Because he was blinded by the light. And the voice said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So he was born out of time, and the last person in the world anyone would pick to be converted. But he needed to see what a great sinner he was. And sometimes I think I'm probably the greatest sinner in the world. And maybe sometimes you do too. But Paul took that title long before any of us. And he says in another place, this is a faithful saying and worthy to be accepted. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Because he carried that
for the rest of his life. He was a murderer of Jesus' followers. And yet he's the greatest apostle that ever lived. And he says, I saw him. And he was willing to go to prison for that testimony. He was willing to be in chains multiple times, to be beaten, to be stoned, to be left for dead, to lose everything that he had, all privilege that he had as a leader in Judaism, as a rising star in the Sanhedrin, to turn over the traces in a moment, to surrender it all because he saw Jesus alive. Verse 9. Sorry I get emotional over this, but I can't help it. For I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, and I could just hear Paul's heart in this. These are not just words that he's writing. This is an emotion that he's feeling. It breaks his heart. And it should break your heart for the sin that you've done before you came to Christ. It should break your heart for the sin that you've done since you've come to Christ. It breaks my heart that I'm a sinner. I don't want to sin. I hate sin. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, you are what you are. What are you? Are you a religious person? Are you a Christian? Or are you a child of God? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. And when he says they all, he means all the rest of the apostles. Because while Philip was going to Samaria and preaching the gospel, while Stephen was off getting himself stoned for preaching the gospel, the rest of the apostles were hunkered down in Jerusalem, having their holy hallelujah breakdown, even after Jesus had said, go, you will be martyrs for me. That's what that word translated witnesses means, Greek martyros. You will be martyrs for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And they stayed. They stayed until God sent this man, Saul of Tarsus, to persecute them and to drive them out. And they were scattered, and then they went everywhere. And they were martyrs. But I labored more than any of them, he says, yet not I, but it was the grace of God that was in me. I have, since I've become a Christian, I've tried to do as much as I can. Some people have thought, well, you do too much. Some people said, you're just doing it in your own strength. No. If any good thing has been accomplished in my life since I've been a Christian, and there's a lot of bad things that have been accomplished, but if any good thing, it's been the grace of God that's done it. Amen. Only the grace of God. I will get no reward for Contenders Bible School. Don't want it. I will not get a reward for the CDI. I won't get a reward for having been a pastor with Village Missions for a long time or any of that kind of stuff. In fact, if Jesus says to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I will have to say in return, I am an unprofitable servant. I only did that which I was supposed to do. And truth be told, you and I know I didn't do all of that. And what I did do, I didn't always do well. Jesus told us to say, I'm an unprofitable servant. And yet the grace of God works in us. The grace of God works through us. The grace of God, in spite of the fact that we're still sinners,
Verse 11. Therefore, whether it's were I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, if that's what we're preaching, if that's our message, and he's summing it all down. Paul wrote a lot. He preached a lot. But he's summing down everything he has ever said, everything that he has to say, into this. If Christ is preached that he is risen from the dead, how is it that some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That was a problem at Corinth. I hope none of you are living in that. I hope none of you are living in that. Well, Christianity is a nice religion, and even if there is no resurrection, it has given me a good life. Well, great for you. It didn't give Paul a great life. If there is no resurrection from the dead, verse 13, then is Christ not risen? If there's no resurrection for you and for me, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our preaching is empty, it's foolish, it's worthless, and your faith is also worthless. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Christianity is one of the worst religions you could buy into because it would be built upon a bald-faced lie. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is empty, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, died in Jesus, are perished. And then verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Because of what he is going through. That heretic that says, live your best life now, is living his best life now. Do you know what that means when you die? What did Jesus say in the parable? And I don't really think it was a parable, I think it was a real story, but we call it a parable of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. And the rich man dies, and he goes into torment. And the poor man, the beggar Lazarus, dies, and he goes, and he's in paradise, in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man is in torment, and he's wondering why. And the Lord says to him, son, you already had your best life. This is not our best life, folks. Better not be. Better not be living for this world. You better be dead already. You better have died in Christ, surrendered your life to Jesus, and that's what baptism is all about. Now, the church that we go to when we're in Missouri is, well, it's the Bible Belt, so even the rural churches, and it's far more rural than this one is, but it's a mega church, and there's less opportunity for participation. But there's some things that they do that I really like. Communion every single Sunday. And it's not meaningless, and it doesn't just become, hey, we're doing this again ritual. It's really a deeply symbolic thing. The other thing is they keep the baptistry heated all the time. There will be baptisms. Anytime somebody wants to commit their life to Christ, they get baptized. We don't have to wait till Easter once a year or something like that, you know. I like that. I think that's pretty good. Do you realize if you were baptized into Christ and you were buried with Jesus? You died out to that old person and you were buried with him, the scripture says, in baptism, and they didn't keep you under the water and drowned you. Right? They brought you up and you were raised to a new life, and it is symbolic of the resurrection of Jesus. You were baptized into his death, and you were raised into his life. It's an object lesson. And that's why Paul says when he writes to the Colossian Christians, and this is chapter 3, I'm just going to read these verses. If you want to turn there, you can, but it's the first couple of verses. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. We got ourselves so bound up in this world, and it's not getting easier. And I apologize, I'm sorry, I was going to have the microphone go around and give you opportunity to speak and share, but that would go too long. My knee would tell me that, and your hind end would too. So we won't. I do love it when we get to share, and I wanted to have you tell me what is important to you about this day. But let me just tell you what is important to me about this day. Koinonia. Being with you. You say, well, isn't it Easter? Isn't this the day that we remember Jesus was raised from the dead? How many of you know why Easter is today? Why is it today? What is today? March 31st. Is it always March 31st? Well, so I had a friend, he's another pastor, on Facebook, get a little bit political and said that this is the day that we remember Christ was raised from the dead, no matter what the president says. Well, we don't always do that on March 31st, do we? Why is today Easter? Anybody answer me? Pardon? No, because Passover is going to be April 22nd. It just so happens this is the furthest away that you get from Easter to Passover. The real Passover was that Lord's Supper on Friday. And then Jesus was taken out and crucified. So Easter should come 3 days later, right? After Passover. It doesn't work that way. No, it's not Passover. I'll tell you why. Anybody know when the spring equinox is or was? When? No. It was the 19th this year, because it's a movable thing too. The equinox was, that is where it's equal day night. Happened to be March 19th. And the first full moon after the spring equinox was March 25th. And the first Sunday after March 25th was Monday, last Monday, is today. Voila. Where's that in the Bible? I want to point something out to you. This is not the day that we remember the resurrection. If this is the day that you remember the resurrection, then the other 364 days of the year, you are a religious Christian. Every day is resurrection day. Every hour of every day is the resurrection. I live in the hope of the resurrection. The resurrection is the center axle around which everything else revolves. Everything about our life should be tied to our faith in that Jesus rose again from the dead. And I think one of the greatest tricks of the devil is to get us to focus on holy days. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, I'm worried about you, Galatians, because you're paying attention to new moons, to Sabbaths, and to holy days. I'm worried that I have brought you to Christ, but now you're falling after these weak and beggarly elements. That can happen to us. That has happened to us. If we think that Easter is the day we remember the resurrection. If there's anything you can take from this message, I want you to take this. Every day, every hour of every day, every minute of every hour is the resurrection. Keep that in front of you. Realize your life is not here. Things are going to get worse. It's not the world that is our enemy that is coming to dilute Christianity. If there is a war against Christianity, it's not the world. It's the devil. And guess what? He is real religious. And he will subvert your soul by turning you away from the central truth. But if you hold on to the resurrection, you will be saved. So now turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, this is a very succinct version of how you can be saved. I think of the thief on the cross. He wasn't baptized, didn't go to Sunday school, didn't keep the law. In fact, that's why he was on the cross. He was a lawbreaker. Well, there were two thieves. I'm thinking about the one that got to go to heaven. And he says to Jesus, Lord, Kurios in the Greek, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He says that to him at a time when all of the other disciples have fled. They've all gone. Everyone's given up home. Their Messiah is naked on a Roman cross and is dying, and the jig's up. It's over. And they've all scattered. And this guy, in the extremity of his life, because he's dying too, says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Evidently, he believed Jesus was Lord, and he claimed him as his Lord. And number two, he didn't see this as the end. He saw this as the beginning. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, read those last four words with me. Thou shalt be saved. What else is there added to this? Does that mean you don't need to get baptized because the thief on the cross didn't? No, he couldn't. But he had experienced the baptism that Jesus was being baptized with, that the other apostle says, we want to be baptized with that too. And he says, you can't do that. No, I think if you're going to accept Jesus as Lord, then you're going to do what he says. And what he said to do was to get baptized. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you claimed Jesus as your Lord? Have you professed him as your Lord? Have you said, Lord Jesus? And have you believed that God has raised him from the dead? Are you hanging on to the resurrection of Jesus? And that's why I say it's got to be every day. Every day. Every hour of every day. I do not put any trust in myself, in my ability to live a sinless life, because that's just not going to happen. My performative ability to measure up to some standard of what a Christian's supposed to be, I do not put my trust in that. I know what lies in me. I put my trust in this. The one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. My life's hidden in Christ. Is yours? Let's pray.
God, thank you for making this accessible. That even the worst of us can hear your Holy Spirit. And if we will acknowledge that we're sinners in need of a Savior, we can reach out to the only one who can save, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. But I personally thank you for dying to pay the penalty for all of my sin. And thank you for rising from the dead to perfect my salvation. Thank you for that little bit of faith that you gave me, that I could believe that I was a sinner, that I could believe that you were a Savior, that I could believe in your resurrection based on what these guys who lived such a long time ago said and pledged the truth of with their lives. Thank you that that faith can grow through your word. Thank you for the life that is in the resurrection of Christ. Amen.